Hiya, welcome to this week's teaching by Exchange Church Belfast. Our heart at Exchange is for you to experience a genuine encounter with Jesus Christ and thrive in life. If you want to call by for a Sunday service, we'd love for you to join us at 10:30 in the lounge for a wee cuppa, followed by our worship from 11 a.m. You can also connect with us via Facebook, Exchange Church Belfast, Twitter at Exchange Church, Vimeo, exchangechurch.tv, or our website, exchangechurchbelfast.com. It would be great to hear from you. Now over to this week's talk.
See you all. I'm going to continue this morning on our Centered series. Have you been enjoying this one? Yeah, it's been good fun, hasn't it? And what I've been saying is that I really, every week, what we've been doing is just unpacking a little bit of, Jesus. You know, we've sung this morning about having, you know, when Jesus is at the center, and the whole thing about being centered is about living a Jesus-centered life. And it really matters. And I've said week after week, give ear to what the Holy Spirit is saying to you, right? Listen to what he's saying. Because there are truths that are truths for time immemorial, eternal truths. And then what we have is that you know, if you want to describe the Logos word, and then we have when the Spirit breathes at a particular time. And what I said, because I absolutely believe this, and, you know, even events happening this week in our own country with the 20th anniversary of the Good Friday Agreement, and all this kind of stuff going on, it really struck me again, all right, that, you know, here we are post whatever, and I don't want to make comment one side or the other, okay, because in Northern Ireland, you just don't go near politics, all right? But does it not strike you? Let me ask you the question rather than me making my observation and putting it on you. But does it not strike you that it feels like an awful lot of, ah, for dear sake, here we go again? Anybody? I mean, you will know that I had to ban myself from social media because I would argue with politicians. And to keep myself on the straight and narrow and on the wagon, I've tried to stay away. And every now and again, I do fall off the wagon and I go and have a wee look. And I go, seriously? These people are all mental. And it's not going to change. I don't mean to be, it's not going to change under the basis of men trying to work out politics, because it's the Lord who changes hearts. And if we ever saw a time where the Lord said, you know, just not just here in Northern Ireland, but across the globe, that's what Grace Revolution is about. Do you know that today we meet under the name of Jesus, but the Holy Spirit is saying to the churches that I want Jesus at the center of the church. I want his work perfect and complete at the center of the church. And somebody said to me this week, oh, well, is it, are you sure it's about the church? Is it not just about our lives? Haven't you? Well, yes, but guess what? You weren't born to be just on your... God has put you in church. Jesus, the bride, is important to him. He's coming back for his church, right? And that does not mean disparate groups of individuals who meet in pubs or just go, oh, no, I've had enough of the church. The church, what goes on here matters. Because when the people of God gather together for his glory under the name of Jesus, then it's about exercising our influence for the kingdom of God. And that is done together. There's many reasons why this church matters. And it matters particularly in these days because we have a time where the Lord prophesied all the way back in the book of Amos, if you will remember it. In Amos chapter 9, verse 11, it said that what he would do is he would restore the tabernacle of David. And that's what I've been talking about. I've been talking about the two tabernacles weaving in between the two of them. And the tabernacle of David was simply this, where the ark was placed back front and center. And the ark being that beautiful picture of the work of Christ. And that's what set David apart. That's why he was a man after God's heart. I've heard many teachings around David. He's one of my favorite characters, David and Joshua. But would be my two kind of standouts for me personally. And people say, well, it's because he repented quickly. Well, lots of people repented quickly. He took responsibility. Lots of people took responsibility. But what set him apart was when everybody else had forgotten about the ark and what the ark meant, he brought it back. Saul didn't. Okay? And that's why in the middle of his mess and in the middle of his sin and in the middle of his getting things wrong, left, right, and center, the Lord was able to say, this is a guy who has captured something about the Messiah to come. And then Jesus comes from the line of David. You get that? And so I've been really encouraging you to think, what does it mean for you to have Jesus at the center? Because it's, you know, God himself prophesied this. He prophesied these times we're living in. And I honestly believe we are in the last days, folks. You know, and I'm not I'm not a crazy charismaniac who is reading into everything that's going on right now, because to be honest, I don't understand it all. What I do understand, though, is that it's clear that there is a momentum towards Jesus coming back. And so we've got to live like that. And that's the truth. And I have that in my gut right now. And what I've said is, I'm just kind of summarizing some of the points that I've made. Not everybody is in this to exalt Jesus. And it's, if you ask most Christians, okay, takes a drink of water for effect. What's he going to say? Just got a dry mouth. But if you ask most Christians, right, they'll say, of course, it's all about you. It's all about you. Jesus, be the center, et cetera, et cetera. And what I've said is actually the Lord prophesied, and again, and he shows us, and I've talked about this, how that there are two ways to approach God, and they both run simultaneously. They were the two tabernacles, and God gave a picture, and he said, you either have Jesus and his work at the center, or you can have all the form of it, talk about God, but actually at the heart of it, the heart is missing. That was the tabernacle of Moses on Mount Gibeon, 6 miles from where David's tabernacle was in Jerusalem. So that's what we've talked about. I've encouraged you from Ephesians 1:23, from the Message version, the church, you see, the gathering of God's people under the name of Jesus is not peripheral to the world. And the world is peripheral to the church. The church is Christ's body in which he speaks, in which he acts, in which he fills everything with his presence. And I encourage you, is the church, well, that's fine when we look at it that way, but I said to you, is the church is not peripheral to your world, or is it? Because this is about aligning with what God is already doing. Do you understand that? When we talk even about growing people, about how they encounter God, remember I said at the very beginning, there's nothing new and fancy about that. That's simply the heart of God since the beginning of time. So there's something about us actually just stopping and going, what is God doing? What is his heart? What is his view? What is his work? And how then do we simply align underneath that? And that has always been about Jesus. So I want to encourage you today about your own life. I want to encourage you about the church. And I want to, you know, come away again with another picture. And there's two more things that I want to talk about in this series. But today I'm going to talk about light and the lamp, the menorah. Now, last week, I just want to say this. The ark is a picture of the new covenant. Okay, remember I said, I just need to say this very quickly. All of your rebellion, remember the three things that are placed in the ark. Okay, so help me out. Number one, the law tablets, yeah? Number two, manna, pot. And the third thing is the rod of Aaron. So it talks about your rebellion and your law breaking is all hidden in the body of Christ. And then it's overlaid, remember with kaporeth, I talked about this last week. The word for covering, propitiation, mercy seat is kaporeth. And what it means is, anyone remember? Three words, kaf, poor, and taf, which just means kaf means according to, poor, the sacrifice, the bull on the cross, taf, okay? So kaporeth. So according to the sacrifice of the bull on the cross, the picture of Jesus, all of your rebellion, this is good news. Who screwed up this week, okay? It's out of sight of God. Isn't that good? Oh, come on, somebody encourage yourself. All your messes this morning are out of his sight. He can't even see them, covered over by the sacrifice of the bull on the cross, Jesus. Oh, that's a good start for somebody's week, isn't it? Okay, it is. You know what, Pavel, some of them got to tell their bakes that, because sweet mercy.
Really? I'm forgiven.
And isn't that funny? So according to the sacrifice of the bull on the cross, you are undeservedly righteous. Isn't that awesome? Okay, brilliant. So what I want to say is to start on today is to go, when you have Jesus at the center of your life, not just in word, but actually building your life around, building your family, your children, your time and your money around what God is doing in these days, then there is straight away a benefit for you. Health, success, promotion, all comes from the Lord. All right, it's not from you. Good things happen to you almost by accident, much more than design, whenever Jesus is in the center. I am seeing that more and more in my life, in my business and at home and other stuff. It's that verse that I said this morning, grace and peace being multiplied to you whenever you have Jesus in his center, at the very center of who you are. Now, if you're spending the best years of your life pursuing anything else with Jesus tagged on, can I just say your vision is too small? If you're pursuing money or a career or whatever, your vision is too small. Because here's what I am learning more and more. As you pursue Jesus at the center, then really what happens is everything that you so long for pursues you. Isn't that right? Everything that you long for pursues you. And I had a conversation with our friend Josh down in South Africa a few weeks ago. And we were talking about personal stuff. And he said to me, he was talking about me because I'm older than Josh. I mean, I don't know what age he is, but he's younger than me. And he said to me, Andrew, you don't have the time to waste on this. We were talking about something. And he said, you know, because you don't have it. He said, but I went, Flippy's right. As I hurtle towards my mid-40s, I'm going, I know it's hard to believe, isn't it, when you look at me? I thought you were way older than that, Pastor. Mid-40s, you're having a laugh around the waist, maybe. Hey, boom, boom. I'm just saying it because you're thinking it, all right? So, I made you laugh. Seriously, stop. And I'll just suck this in for the rest of the sermon. And he was saying, you don't have the time to waste. And he said, and it got me thinking, actually, about where that great faith that I talked about last week that stands before the ark, where the high priest has shed the blood 7 times, perfection, in the place where you stand in front of the ark. And you stand, and the Lord says, that's such great faith. And in that place, actually, what the word says all the way back to Deuteronomy is the goodness of God overtakes you. Hallelujah. And that's a word for somebody. Where you're pursuing in the good years of your life something that you shouldn't be. Don't pursue ministry. Don't pursue money. Don't pursue career. Don't pursue anything. Pursue Jesus, and all of the blessing comes. Isn't that good? I've been really encouraged by that. And do you know when you start to think, you get excited because you go, oh, thank God. All this stuff I'm trying to work out, I don't need to work it out. I need to have Jesus at the center. Do as he asks me to do. Prioritize his presence in my life. And you know what? Goodness is going to overtake me. I'm trying to encourage somebody in here this morning to take the weight of and the burden of performance off of your shoulders, because it's not for you. You were called to stand before the ark of God, the sacrifice of Jesus, and say, thank you. And so I receive. Amen? That's a good word. So if that is true, then what I want to do is I want to talk to you very quickly today about whenever God speaks the first time, the law of first mention in the Bible, it's important. You need the first time love is mentioned as an example in Genesis, it's all about the love of father for son. We're talking about Abraham and Isaac and that sort of stuff. But when this mercy seat, the covering, okay, that goes over all of our stuff, and so whenever the eyes of justice, God himself, under the shadow of his wings, and the eyes of justice, instead of looking at sin, they look at the blood, all right? Remember I said how they pushed the blood to the right-hand side out the east gate, Solomon's porch, out through the east, and into the Kidron where the goat would be running away and all that sort of stuff, remember from last week? Okay, so in that place, the first time that we hear, see, God speaks to people from lots of different places in the Bible. He speaks to them from Sinai, burning, all that sort of stuff, but he actually speaks from the mercy seat. And so whenever he speaks from the mercy seat, we've got to listen because it's pretty important. All right? And so let's read it in Numbers chapter 8. It says, now the Lord spoke to Moses. Actually, at the end of chapter 7, Numbers chapter 7, I've forgotten to put it in. It's when he actually says, and from the mercy seat I will speak to Moses. And this is what he says from the mercy seat, all right? From the covering. He says, now the Lord spoke to Moses saying, speak to Aaron and say to him, when you set up the lamps, the 7 lamps shall give light in front of the lampstand. And Aaron did so, and he set up the lamps in front of the lampstand as the Lord commanded Moses. You can read actually in Exodus chapter 25 all the intricate details that the Lord gives and how to create what he's just talking about. Okay, so it's in Exodus 25, but this is number 8 when the Lord's speaking it. And this was the workmanship of the lampstand, hammered work of gold. What does gold stand for? Divinity and righteousness, isn't that right? The work of God. So it's made from one big piece, and it's hammered out of one big piece of gold. Now, I've seen this menorah, as it's called, or the lampstand, in Jerusalem today. I don't think I've ever mentioned that I've been to Israel. But for those of you who don't know, I was there a couple of times, and every time. And there's a kind of a movement around the third temple, and waiting for the temple to be built again, and they built a massive gold menorah, and it's flipping enormous. This is not like the wee ones you see. It's interesting that whenever the Lord gives the instructions in Exodus 25, it's the only thing in the tabernacle that he doesn't give dimensions for. Because what we're going to see is how do you measure the glory and the goodness of God? You can't. So there's nothing given, but it ended up being about 5 or 6 feet tall and yawn wide. And there's a big gold one sits right in Jerusalem in this bulletproof case, because these Jews believe in when the temple is rebuilt for Messiah coming again, the menorah is going to sit right in the center. Okay, and so it's a hammered work. From its base to its floors, it was hammered work according to the pattern that the Lord had shown Moses. You can go and read that in Exodus 25. And so he made the lampstand. And I don't know what happened there, but let's do it in English, shall we? He made the lampstand. Said me, what is wrong with me this morning? And so, need more water. I slipped into total English there. I'm really sorry. And so you find these things out. They're called menorah. And I'm going to pull out 3 points this morning that talk about when God speaks from that place of mercy, he commands them to build a menorah. All right? Now, the imagery is Jesus from the beginning to the end here. And it's going to really encourage you. Because here's what I'm encouraged about. Think about your life today and all the constituent parts therein, okay? And go, all of the details, are they beyond God at times? The complexities of what goes on in our inner worlds, the complexity of relationships in the outside world, do you get all that kind of stuff? And you go, how can God possibly be across the detail of this? But what you see is this is a God who knows intricately everything about us. And in fact, when you start to see how he weaved the details of Jesus thousands of years before Jesus would ever come to the earth, it gives us confidence to go, it all pointed to him anyway. And if he could do it over thousands of years, he can do it in my life. Do you see that? He's the God of detail. And the detail of your life and mine will all point towards Jesus. It's really cool. And so let me encourage you with that. Now you see these all over the place. In fact, I've got a picture of one. Could you stick it up there? And okay, so they're big, all right. And the one, the menorah that was given by instruction in Exodus 25 was seven-pronged. I'm going to talk about that in a minute. Now, it's one of the most recognized Jewish symbols, and it's a type that illustrates the essence of what God wants to show you today about Jesus. Now, you see this everywhere. Every Friday, in fact, in every Jewish home, on every Shabbat, this is lit. They will light one of these in their homes. It's also the symbol after the Star of David of Israel and the Knesset. And so you see it all over the place. Now, it was made from beaten gold, okay, righteousness and divinity. And what it was done, it was placed in the tabernacle of Moses in what was called the holy place. So the holy place had no natural daylight. It was completely dark. And beyond the holy place was the Holy of Holies where the ark would have sat. But the lampstand was to light the holy place. Right, so bear with me, you're going to learn something today. Now, the menorah within the holy place, right, was extraordinarily beautiful. In fact, whenever the instructions are given as to how to make it, the chap who's given the task goes, I can't do this. And actually Moses has to encourage him, go, no, you will. The Lord will show you how to do it. Because the Lord gives some really important details as to what he wanted in this menorah. And the guy goes, that's really tough. And the Lord went, no, he'll show you how to do it. Now, what does it mean? Now, let me just show you very quickly. There's a base of solid gold, and there's a center shaft, all right? Then out of the base and the vertical shaft, okay, there were 3 branches that curved outwards and upwards. So that's what you can see. Now, what do those 3 branches on either side represent? They represent us, the church, all right? And the center branch talks of Jesus. I'm going to show you that in 1 minute. Now, each of those 6 branches that come off that center shaft, okay, they ended in a cup made in the form of an open almond flower. It's really important to think about that. Now, at the very top, those open petals of the almond then held an oil lamp. Now, why did the Lord say, build an almond tree? Why is it that it's an almond tree? Well, because the almond tree after winter is the first tree or flower to blossom, okay? So it speaks of life coming out of death. That's the symbolism there. I'm going to pull all this together for you, but you need to understand the detail. Now, what would happen is every evening to morning, it says in the word, the high priest would go in, and what they would do is they would light the center shaft first, okay, and they would keep it lit, and they would light all the branches from the center shaft. You get that? Now, what is interesting, though, is that each of these almond flowers with the pot of oil, they just didn't cast light out. They were turned towards the center shaft, okay? The center shaft is Jesus, where we take everything from, okay? But what happened, it was the high priest's job to make sure that these pots didn't turn out, but turned towards the center, all right? Keep that in your mind. Now, so you start to get this picture in darkness, in the holy place, where the Lord has his central shaft, Jesus, and then you have the church, you and I, okay? And what we do, where do we point? Do we point outwards towards the darkness? No, we point towards Jesus. Do you get that? And then what happens is all of the light, it says actually in the word there that it says that the light from the shafts on the outside went in front of. Actually, the word panin, it doesn't mean that. It means toward. So in English, it's translated, the light goes in front. Actually, in Hebrew, it means the light goes toward the center shaft, not in front of the center shaft. Okay, so those things are really important. And I want to just encourage you, before we look at just the detail around the lamps, to go, there's a point here. The picture that God is showing us in these last days is this. Is that everything that we do, everything in fact that God does, because he designed this, okay? In the darkness, God sets Jesus up, and then our light, I'm going to show you how we are lit, our light points not in every direction, but our light is to point towards him. Do you know what the Lord's trying to say to you today? Is that everything that you do is to bring glory to Jesus. In the darkness of the world, What he has set up for us, the way that he wants you to live your life, is Jesus at the center. And the light that comes from, and I'm going to explain that in 1 minute, is actually not to bring you glory to satisfy, it's to bring glory to Jesus in a dark place. Do you get that? That's why grace keeps Jesus at the center. That's why the Lord, because the thing is, when the Lord designed us from that place, remember, he's speaking from the mercy seat, to go from this place of mercy, this is what I really want you to do. Because out of this, what happens in our lives, you see, is we can receive that gift of mercy, and then we can make it about ourselves. I received in that place, oh yes, Lord, glory, I'm forgiven, hallelujah, blah, 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 blah. And then we move away, and all of a sudden it's about us. And then we get frustrated with the Lord and everybody else, going, this doesn't work. Flip me, Lord, have you forgotten about me? Oh, let's just have some doubts around this, and I'm not so sure. It's because out of that place of mercy, what the Lord says is, from that place, give glory to Jesus. All right? In everything. It's like there was nothing, there's the table of showbread and other things going on, and this light goes on to light that up. All right? But in this place, what he's trying to say is, honestly, if you can get this right and make sure that you point towards the center, point towards Jesus, and that everything that comes from you, everything gave glory to the Lord, then what happened was the light never went out. It never went out. So let me explain why. So, I mean, that's the true test, isn't it, of any church, any ministry, any job, any career, any whatever. Does Jesus get the glory? Does he? I mean, I'm not trying to batter you, because does Jesus get the glory, brother? Hey, better do, or you're in trouble. I'm not, do you know what I mean? Do you see how easy with a nuance around law, how that can become is Jesus in the middle? If not, repent. You dirty sinners, a lot of you, flipping Nora. Get him back in the middle. Okay, yes. Remember I said it in last week in the temple, they were commanded to be joyful? Right? I'm not commanding you here. The Lord's not commanding you. Have Jesus at the center. What he's saying is he? Because if you align with what God is doing, every blessing pursues you. That's the point. You don't need to worry about tomorrow, your provision, your future, because it's already covered, amen? Isn't that awesome? So what does he say? Just, are you lighting up Jesus? Is that what it's about? Or is it really just about you? Is your wick, you get on my wick, all right? You flip. What way is your wick pointing? Move on. That's so bad, isn't it? I didn't actually write that down. That must have been the Lord. So in the darkness, the light comes from Jesus. We are lit from there. I'm going to show you that now. And it's interesting here that in that dark place, no measurement is given to the size that they made this thing. It was just enormous. Because this light that God gives and the life that he gives, how do you even, you can't measure it. That was the point. And it's kind of, for some of us, what happens is from the mercy seat, we go to that place of self-reliance where we pursue with the work of Jesus on the periphery, even though we may say it with our mouths, okay? But the Lord says, no, let's get him back to the center. You come from that place of mercy, and from that place of mercy, everything then goes back to the Lord. And in that place, he pursues you. He chases you down, according to Deuteronomy, with goodness and blessing and life. And I think that's the true test. One will lead to fulfillment and one will not. It's like, is what we do here even, is it about us? Or is it about glory to God? Is it about honestly being a church where we unashamedly say, Jesus, all that you are, all that you have done, is what we are building, not just this church. Because when we say building the church, it's us as individuals building our lives and our shared common experience, our decisions around money, career, everything else around this place. Now, let me just give you a few more details. Now, it's these lamps, which are almonds, so each of these things, okay, it's like they're pots and they're almonds because it's this picture of life after death. All right? And in these pots, what happened there was, what we see is it's not just that these pots turn towards, this is a picture of you turning towards the Lord, but what is it in you, okay, that causes anything to come of worth and value towards Jesus? Actually, it's Jesus as the anointing oil. This is what's beautiful about this. Back in Psalm 23, verse 5, it says this, that you anoint my head with oil. And actually, it's not just that the pot is a picture of Jesus, or the whole thing is a picture of Jesus, all right? But actually, the very oil that burns within it is a picture of the sacrifice of Jesus. It's like the energy, the fuel that you need is the work of Christ. Don't kid yourself. If it's about you, the thing's going to run out, all right? That's the point that Jesus is saying. And I love that beautiful circular kind of feel to it. It's like everything you do is for the glory of God, or should be. And when you do that, you burn continually. Why? Because it's actually him in you doing it anyway. Isn't that cool? Not you finding what to burn with. Or it's like, no, actually, because Jesus is the anointing oil within the menorah. But I've told you before how shepherds would pour oil over the sheep's head in that series in Psalm 23. And if they didn't, then maggots and worms would go into the sheep's brains and drive them mental, actually drive them to distraction. Remember I talked to you about that? So what they would do is they would take the olives and they would press them three times. Now, for some of you, I've taught this in my series, Psalm 23, okay? But for those of you who can't remember, that the olive that the oil is derived from is pressed three times. And it's a picture of Jesus and the three times that he is crushed for us. And the first pressing of Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane. Gethsemane means the oil press. And that's where Jesus suffered in the darkness. And he suffers in the darkness to bring us into light. Now, what's important here is that this oil is called Ranan. It was the purest bit of the olive derived from the first, and they used Ranan, which means green. It's a picture of the new covenant of grace, and that is what they used to light the lamps. So there's that picture of Jesus being crushed for you, and what comes out of that is what actually then fuels you. That work of Jesus is actually your fuel and your energy to live by. Okay? Ranan, green oil. And what's really interesting is this. Is whenever you, how do you know that's the Holy Spirit in you? Can I just tell you, and I want to encourage somebody right now, that there's two important things I want to say very quickly. That in the middle of darkness surrounding you, when this oil, the oil of the press work of Jesus put in you, and it lights up, okay? It lights up Jesus, okay? It's really important to remember that whenever the Holy Spirit is speaking to you, he only ever lights up what Jesus says about you. That's the picture again. Are you getting the wonderful imagery around menorah? You know, the Holy Spirit doesn't come to you in darkness and point out everything that's wrong. When you have that work of Jesus in you, what it does is it exalts Jesus. And what does that mean in your life? Well, he says you're not a sinner. You're undeservedly righteous. You're not subject to sickness because I'm your healer. You've got hope and a future. Darkness may be all around you, but the oil, Jesus as the anointing oil, simply lights up his work in your life. Isn't that good? He doesn't step into the darkness and go, you're screwed. He doesn't step into the darkness and confirm all of your worst fears about your failings. He steps into the darkness and goes, actually, when I'm in you, how will you know that I'm in you? Because Jesus will be lit up. Isn't that good? So can I just say to you this morning, if you're struggling with doubt or anxiety or fear, if you're struggling with trying to figure it out and feeling the weight of responsibility and burdens and all that I need to say to you is this, you just need to turn to Jesus. Okay? And you are lit from him, and that work in you, him as the oil in you, will simply point you back to what he says and who he is. Isn't that lovely? And what that means as well is that we live with the glory of God. So everything that goes on in our lives, we can say, thank you, Jesus, that was you. Living free from the burden of performance and trying to please and just saying, Lord, every bit of goodness, it was your work in me in the first place. I want to quickly, I'll do it, okay. Just say this, that whenever those olives were pressed after the first pressing, okay, they did not, at the very beginning, okay, what happens when the olives were pressed, the people in Israel didn't realize that they could use the whole thing. So what happened would be they would press the first time, take Renan, the green oil of anointing, for the light in the temple. That talks of the new covenant of grace. So green in the Bible is all about grace. And so what happened then is they would chuck the rest of it away. Now, there's a picture here as well about you accessing everything that Jesus has done for you. Because the olive goes on to get pressed another two times. Okay, and just, and it's about deriving the full benefit of what Jesus has done for you. And it's important because religion just stops at, you know, that place of you were saved and that's it. Okay, but actually when we see how olives were pressed, primarily for this menorah, then after that, there was, the whole gamut of salvation, basically. So welfare, prosperity, deliverance, preservation, safety, all coming from these second pressings, all right? And that's why it's really important, okay, because to keep Jesus at the center, because there's so much more for you today than what you have yet seen. That's the whole picture. And so when they go to press the olives the second time and the third time, they're pulling out the full benefit of what that olive brings and that oil brings, okay? Now, let me just finish by saying this, because it's a quick one today, that in Numbers 8, right, the high priest would light the menorah, and what would happen is, it says from evening till morning, so he'd go in twice a day, and what he would do is the center shaft never went out, but to keep the center lights burning towards Jesus at the center, towards the center shaft, what he would do is that he would, using golden tongs, all right? Now, it's interesting. Why gold? Divinity and righteousness, all right? And the wick, you see, would drop a little. And the danger is that it would go out if it fell, all right? So the high priest was given the instruction of taking golden tongs and reaching into the lamp and grabbing and raising. All right, such a cool picture of the way the Lord works for you. Now listen to this, all right? So what he would do is that he would always make sure, using the golden tongs, that the wick was pointing towards the center. It is a picture of what the Lord does with you whenever Jesus is at the center. I need to encourage some people today, because it says in John 15, actually, if we can just look at that, it says, you're already clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. But in verses 2 and 3, it says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does not bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Now, whenever we hear the word prune, okay, in context, in there, we imagine cutting away affliction, pain, or chastisement. And this is what happens, okay, with every other plant, actually, apart from it, this is about vine and branches. Now, but the thing here for the word prune in John 15 is the word kathero, and it means to cleanse, and it means to wash. So what would happen is, in those days when leaves were dirty and were all full of insects and all sorts of stuff, what would happen is, in order to get them to grow and to get the dirt out of them, they didn't cut them away. They lifted them up onto a trellis, which looked like a cross, and they simply washed the leaves, all right? They washed the leaves in order to remove all of the impurities from them. So pruning is not about cutting, it's about washing and cleansing. Do you get that? Now, that's a picture that we have today of how Jesus works in your life. Can I just say, he does not cause pain. He does not chastise. He does not bully. He does not take away. Well, that, he gives and takes away. Flipping, Nora. All right, I'm on a crusade about all the old worship songs we used to sing. I used to stand there and go, what's he going to take away this week? Do you ever think that? Like, that is a hard song to rejoice over. Or is that just me? Hallelujah, you give and take away. I'm about to be really happy about this, but really I'm crapping myself. What is it going to be? Like, seriously, can you imagine? Oh, man. No offense if you wrote that song, but wise up. Do you get that? That sense of, oh, he's taking it away from me. He's pruning. No, he's not. He's washing. All right? And what the Lord does here. But that picture in the New Testament was actually already embedded right back in the tabernacle. Because what the picture here of keeping the light going, okay, of keeping you towards Jesus, is what he does is he reaches in with the golden tongs and he raises up. So what he would do with the wick was he would simply lift it. All right? To keep them pointed towards the Lord. Can I just say to you this week, this is what the Lord, if you will have an ear to listen to what the Lord is going to say to you this week, he's not going to tell you what's wrong with you. He's not going to bully you over your misdemeanors. He's going to reach into your life with his work, and he's going to raise you up, not to chastise, not to bully, but to simply go, do you know what's going wrong here? Where the discontent and the ill at ease is coming from, where the sense of failure and condemnation is coming from, let me just raise you up again and show you Jesus. Isn't that lovely? In the middle of all that darkness, all right, it's not your light that shines brightly, it's you keep pointing towards him and you will always shine brightly. That's why he's at the center. I love that picture. And so the word actually used in Hebrew is that the high priest comes in and what he does is he lifts or raises the wick. And actually what he would do sometimes is he would clamp it so that it would always point in. Clamp it down to make sure it would always point towards the center. And that's confirmed in John 15, verse 3, actually. It says that already you are clean, Jesus said, because of the words that I have spoken to you. The word is katharos, all right? And it means to be clean, pure, unsoiled, to be ceremonially and morally clean. So even back, what I love about this is even back in the tabernacle of Moses, with the menorah pointing to Jesus, right? That the Lord was already showing about the work of Jesus that you were already clean because of this work. Isn't that good? And so when I think about this menorah, what I think is this, is I think that it's such a simple picture that I don't want to make it any more difficult than that. There's tons more you could say, is that the churches in Revelation, all this kind of stuff, and yeah, whatever. I think that's important. But what's the most important thing that whenever you see that, what do you think? Well, it's simply this, that actually what the Lord says is, does my life bring glory to Jesus? Because that is grace. Grace is about him and his work. In the middle of darkness, how you find that thing of being the blessing of God being pursuing you, always, you know, you never going out, is simply you just have to turn that way. And the very thing that keeps you going is his anointing in your life anyway. His first pressing to bring you out of darkness is the thing that keeps you going. Don't kid yourself that it's any other way. You see how the Lord, through all of this, is going, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. who he is, what he has done. Who he is, what he has done. Has he gone to the edge or is he back in the middle? And you will feel the difference between those two, don't you? I know it's like that in my life. Whenever Jesus is on the periphery, because, you know, wouldn't it be great to say, oh, yes, every day, me and him, all right? Awesome. But I can feel it in myself at times. Is that just me? Somebody give me an amen, yeah? You know what it's like whenever there's a slide and what the resulting stuff, and I was chatting to somebody this week and going, actually, and what happens, it's not normally today something happens and I go, oh, it's just because Jesus is not the center. There's normally a delay for me. It can be weeks, you know what I mean, where this is not just a one-off day and tomorrow everything goes wrong. There's a sense that actually, you know, what I live in, because there's a time and a season, there's a thing of what I sowed a few months ago I'm living in today. Do you get that? And so I'm asking you the question today to go, this is for your good. This is what grace is really about. You see, grace is not about you shining brightly, although that happens. Grace is not all about you and what you're called for, although that is incredibly important to the heart of God. Grace is not about you and your ministry, or you and your career, or you and your money. Grace is about Jesus. And I honestly believe that in these last days, that the people of God who understand that in this revolution of grace and have Jesus at the center will live so blessed anyway that the world will see. For this purpose, God said in Exodus 9, have I raised you up to be an example to the nations? But what was it that he kept? That, you know, what did he raise up? He raised up, even from the very beginning, the work of his son who would come. Yeah? So it would be really silly not to get on board, wouldn't it? Bonkers. Yes, Lord, I understand that, but really, I'm way more important. He's like, come on. And so that's my encouragement for you today. It's simple, isn't it? But I wanted it to be simple. Okay? And if you feel any sense of condemnation about what does it mean to have Jesus at the center, how do I know? Okay? Chill. Relax. Take it easy. All right? Simply what it means is this. Is that am I consciously aware of, feeding my mind and my heart and my spirit, prioritizing what is his priority in my life, and then trusting God with the outcome. That's been my, I had coffee this week with Dr. Phil, and we were chatting, and I was explaining actually that for me personally, what does this look like? Well, it means that I've increasingly less worried about the outcome, because I know that if I pursue him, the outcome is guaranteed. But my focus is not the outcome, whereas for years it has been. Do you live like that? If I do this, this is going to happen. But the Lord changed in my heart almost to go, you don't worry about the outcome because the outcome is secure. Hope in a future, blessing and favor, pursuing you and taking you down. Stop. Your attention is the wrong thing. Pursue me. And I've already got. And I thought, that's the way to live, isn't it? Isn't Jesus good?